It's not fair. It's not fair. How often have we heard those words? Perhaps we could say, how often have we used these words ourselves? It's not fair. Maybe you can think back to your earliest days, childhood, maybe the rows that broke out in your home with other siblings. You decided that they were allocated more privileges in the family home than you were, and you declared, it's not fair. Maybe you thought at times the punishment you received for your crimes was far greater than the punishment they received for their crimes, and you declared to your parents, it's not fair. Perhaps you remember days in the classroom, the teacher seemed to have a favourite, and the teacher always seemed to dole out abundant amounts of homework, and you declared, it's not fair. Or maybe even in adult years, in the workplace, whether it be in the office, or the factory floor, wherever it is you're working, and you've noticed that one individual is always scrutinized. That individual's work is always under scrutiny. They're always being examined. They're under immense pressure, and you've said within yourself, it's not fair. They're picking on that individual. I'm sure there have been times where we have not outwardly proclaimed those words, but even within our hearts and within our minds, we have uttered, it's not fair. We come this evening to Ecclesiastes, and of course, King Solomon is widely attributed to have been the human author of this book. Of course, we know that Solomon had great wisdom. He had made mistakes in his life, there's no doubt about that. He was a man who trusted in his horses. He took many wives. He sinned against the Lord. But in Ecclesiastes, we see that he is weighing up matters. And at the close of this book, we see that he points to eternal and spiritual matters as what really matter in this life. That's what's really important. Eternal and spiritual matters. Over in Ecclesiastes and the chapter 12, really the closing verses of this book, 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Solomon, as we say, is pointing out that what's important, what really matters in this life, are the eternal and spiritual things. We can certainly identify with the words we have read together there in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We see that even in our day and generation, it often seems the case that wicked men go unpunished. And we're inclined to say it's not fair. We see the wicked prosper. Some renowned sinner in our community conducting himself in an appalling way, committing all kinds of awful sins, and that man's prospering. He's wealthy and he's healthy. And meanwhile, we maybe look at some brother or sister in Christ and they're faithful, and yet they're sickly and they're struggling. And we're tempted to say, it's not fair. Then let's listen to the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's look at those verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. What reassurance we are given even in these verses. Regardless of what's going on around us, it shall be well for the people of God. And so we look at these verses, verses 12 and 13 this evening, and we simply consider the Lord merciful and just. The Lord merciful and just. And the first thing we have to notice as we consider this together, the fact that the Lord is merciful and just, we notice that he provides opportunity for repentance. He provides opportunity for repentance. What does verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 8 say? Though a sinner do evil 100 days, and his days be prolonged. His days be prolonged. Though he has done evil 100 times, his days prolonged. And we've already indicated that at times that is our experience. We look at the wicked individual, those who are prospering, And those people are getting involved in all kinds of wickedness. And perhaps they're publicly advocating all kinds of horrendous things that are against the law of God. We look even at those who are famous in this world, rich, maybe celebrities, those who have power. And we look at their lives and we wonder. We see the wickedness, we see the causes they throw their weight behind, and we marvel. And these people are prospering, and we start to wonder, why does the Lord allow them to prosper? As we have said, why do they enjoy so much success when the sincere and dedicated Christian often endures trial? Those words in verse 12 remind us that this is speaking of repeated sin. Though a sinner do evil 100 times. This is not some sin an individual falls into. Even the Christian can stumble and sin and fall. We know that you and I who are believers, we sin, we let the Lord down each and every day, but we repent when we realize. We seek the Lord's forgiveness. We come to our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there's forgiveness there. But the unsaved, the wicked, have no such desire to be holy. They do not love the Lord. They repeatedly sin. They have no concern for the Lord's cause, His honor, or for His law. And at times it seems unfair. And we look at verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 8. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What do we see here? We see that God is merciful. We see that God is giving wicked men time and opportunity to repent of their sin. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Time to repent. God is merciful. God does not always immediately cut off the sinner. He does not always immediately cut off that one who's engaging in awful wickedness. If He did, there would be no hope for any of us. None of us could be saved. The Lord's merciful. You see, the sentence against sin has been passed. It's been passed already. We read in the Scriptures, the wages of sin is death. But God does not execute that sentence immediately. He's gracious. He's merciful. He gives men time and opportunity and space to repent, to show remorse, to walk away from their sin. Many, many times in the Bible we see that. You go back to the book of Genesis, you look at the opening chapters, you look at Adam and Eve, the fall of mankind. The sentence of death was passed upon them, but they didn't die immediately. Charles Bridges notes that Adam therefore lived more than 900 years under the sentence passed, but not executed. The Lord's merciful. You think of the days in which Noah lived, the awful sin that was abundant, and yet there was opportunity for men to repent. You go into the New Testament, you think of Paul the Apostle. That man was Saul the Pharisee previously. He was a man who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious to the church, a chief of sinners. Did the Lord immediately strike him down and cut him off? No. He showed him mercy. And by the grace of God, Paul was saved. The sentence against sin is passed, but it is not immediately executed because our Lord is gracious and merciful. He gives men time and opportunity to repent. It is exceedingly sad that the warped mind of man often starts to believe because he has not been punished immediately for his sin, then perhaps the Lord won't punish him. And that is the mindset that he gets himself into. I have not been immediately cut off. I have not been immediately punished for my sin. Well, maybe God won't really punish my sin. And men adopt this nonsense of an attitude that God is indifferent to human conduct, that He will not punish sin. What nonsense. And men continue in this awful pursuit, and they grow more excited in their sin, and they seem to think, I'm getting away with this. I'm enjoying success in my sin. I can do what I want and the Lord will never punish me. It's nonsense. And we see it, perhaps we see an individual engaging in sin and they're doing so timidly. They're unsure of the consequences of their actions. They know what they're doing is wrong. They know they should not be doing it. But they go about it anyway. And they see that There is no immediate punishment, and so they carry on. You can think of the small child, and we've all seen this happen. The small child has been warned by the parent not to do something. Do not do that. If you do it, there'll be punishment. The child decides that he wants to do it anyway. And as the child goes about to carry out that thing he's been forbidden to do, he watches the parent. He's watching to see, will there be a response? And as he moves closer and closer, as he goes about this thing he's been forbidden to do, he's continuing to watch the parent. And if the parent doesn't seem interested, he continues. He grows braver. And if he thinks the parent doesn't care anymore, he carries on. And of course, the truth of the matter is, the parent will deal with that sin later on. That child will be chastened later on. That's like the sin of men. They have been warned in the scriptures. They must not sin. They have been warned that their sin condemns them. They have been warned that all are sinners. They have been warned that punishment is coming. And slowly, they engage in all kinds of extreme wickedness. And it seems there's going to be no retribution. There's going to be no punishment. So they push on. One man writes the following. Vice first is pleasing, then it grows easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual, then confirmed, then the man is impenitent, then he is obstinate, then he resolves never to repent, and then he is damned. And that's what happens. Man engages in this sin. He thinks he's got away with it, so he sets about another sin, and more wickedness is heaped up. Here we see the total depravity of man. The sinfulness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In John 3:19, we're reminded that men love darkness rather than light. And the sentence against sin has been passed. It's death, physical, spiritual, eternal death. But it has not yet been executed because the Lord is merciful. And the Lord is extending mercy to you tonight because you're still here and you still have opportunity to repent and turn away from your sin. And I ask you, are you going to reject God's mercy tonight again? The mill of God grinds slowly, but it grinds exceedingly small. Justice will be served. Are you continuing to reject the mercy of God? And so we've seen the Lord merciful and just. He provides opportunity for repentance. But we note secondly here, he issues assurance to the pardon. He issues assurance to the pardon. We come to Ecclesiastes 8 and the verse 12. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. I have to say this evening, what a blessing it is to know that despite the fact evil men wax worse and worse, are not interested in God's mercy, despite all of that, it will be well for those of us who fear God. It's often the case that the believer is called to go through trials and difficulties. Again, you look at the record of Scripture and you see that over and over again. You consider Joseph. There's a man who was rejected by his brothers. There is a man who was sold into slavery. There is a man who ended up in prison accused of adultery, which he did not commit. You think of the book of Job and how it details all the difficulties that man endured. You go into the New Testament, you think about Lazarus at the rich man's gate. And his priorities were right. He was trusting in the Lord. And yet, he endured much hardship in that account. And despite all the Christian endures, they have this assurance from the Lord that it is well with them, as verse 12 says. It's well with them. Christian, no matter what you're facing, it is well with you. Why? Because you fear God. That's what the scripture reminds us. Fear God. Because you fear God, it is well. This, of course, speaks of reverential fear. The believer honors God. They know God personally. They know his mercy, his grace, his goodness. They are known unto the Lord. They belong to him. It is well with them. And I ask you this evening, is it well with you? Do you have the peace of God? Have you been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord? Are you saved? Those who belong to the Lord have this assurance that it will be well with them in life and in death. You see, the Christian has been pardoned pardoned from their sin. They will not face eternal punishment for their sin. And you ask me tonight, well, if all have sinned, that means Christians have sinned. And if Christians have sinned, how can it be just that they go unpunished? Because the Christian has been punished in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the substitute for his people. He took the punishment that they deserve. Almighty God does not ignore the sins of Christians. We need to understand that at the cross of Calvary, Christ took the punishment for the sins of his people. And the Christian then is justified. The Christian is declared righteous in the eyes of God. Many of you will know the shorter catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking of the Saviour, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is and was not personally guilty of sin. He's not personally guilty of sin. Of course not. The Scripture says he knew no sin. He remained morally innocent. But he became the sin bearer. In being justified, we see the imputation of our guilt to Christ and the imputation of his righteousness to us. And so we are pardoned. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. He paid the price for us that we might stand before God, clothed and covered in his perfect righteousness. And you can have this acceptance with God through Jesus Christ tonight. You can have that assurance that the righteous have. You can have an assurance that is found in Christ. And you say to me tonight, how? And I say, faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, and the verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I ask you tonight, sinner, have you looked to Christ in faith? Will you look to Christ in faith even now? Will you enjoy this assurance that is issued to those that fear the Lord? You think about the promises, the assurances that God gives to his people. We think even of Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Christian has assurance that he's pardoned, sins are forgiven, he has peace with God. Verse 16 of Romans 8, we're reminded the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the Lord gives us assurance. The promise is given that no one will ever pluck us out of the hand of God, believer. You think about the fact the Comforter is sent forth. God the Holy Ghost is with us. We have the presence of God with us. The promise is that we will never be left alone. Over and over in Scripture we have that promise. I will never leave you. We're even reminded that though things are difficult in the Christian life, that all things work together for the good of those who fear the Lord. What promises, what assurances are issued to those of us who are pardoned, who fear God. For those of us who have peace with God, death brings no sting. It only ushers us into the nearer presence of the Saviour. We can say like Paul, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I ask you again, where do you stand? Do you have assurance? Can you say that you have been pardoned? Finally, we consider this evening that the Lord delivers proportionate retribution. He delivers proportionate retribution. Let's read these verses again one last time. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. The Lord delivers proportionate retribution. I implore you this evening that you would never think that you will escape the justice of God. Never think that somehow, unsaved friend, the Lord will overlook your sin. Genesis 18 and the verse 25, the question is asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Almighty God is perfect. His justice is perfect. Nothing will be left unaccounted for. No sin will be hidden before him. Nothing will be swept to the side, but perfect justice will be administered. And where does that leave you? Are you unsaved? Are you condemned? Again, Charles Bridges writes the following. Never let it be supposed that God's patience is the proof that he thinks lightly of sin. Never think because the Lord is patient with you that he's going to excuse your sin. I ask again, where do you stand? Are you condemned? We said it already, the sentence against sin has already been passed. The sentence is death. The wages of sin is death. But I ask you this. Will you personally pay the price for your sin? Or can you say that at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took my punishment? Where do you stand? Still outside of Christ, well, there's hope for you. You can be justified. You can stand before the judge, covered in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is continuing to show you mercy. He's giving you time and opportunity to repent of your sin. Will you come? Will you repent? Will you turn your back away from your sins? Seek to leave them behind? Will you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you receive him as Lord and Savior and King? Will you accept that he died on Calvary for you, that he shed his blood for sinners? Will you believe that he rose from the grave, that he is alive forevermore, and that you can rest on him and on him alone for salvation? Will you come to Christ? Will you cry to the Lord to forgive your sin, to heal your soul, to make you his child for all eternity? Will you come? Or are you like those wicked individuals in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 who falsely believe that there will be no consequences for their sin? Or are you like those who fear the Lord and can say it is well? It is well with us. Galatians 6 and the verse 7 says very simply, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.